you got your Bibles, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to continue with our series today. It's like when Buddy was up in my office this morning, I just made the comment. I said, man, I was supposed to be finished with this series in February, and it hasn't happened. And that's okay, isn't it? Okay. You liking it so far? Well, we're going into chapter 6, and we're going to really start touching on what we talked about, spiritual warfare. The last time that we met, we kind of talked about, or when we were on this subject, we talked about the schemes of the adversary and how he is bent on preventing us from flowing in the direction that God's called us to be. So we're going to read some scripture this morning, and then we're just going to talk a little bit, and we're going to see what God has to say to us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally be strong in the Lord. Does it say finally be strong in yourself? Or be strong where? In the Lord. That's where the power source comes from. Anytime we think that it's about us, we have missed it and missed it that time. Finally be strong in the Lord and the power of whose might? His might. Put on the full armor of God. So he's telling us right off the bat, there are some things that he has given us when we've come into Christendom that's called armor. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a breakdown over the next couple of weeks of what all those things are, what they represent, why we're to wear those, how we're to put them on, and what they do for us. Put on the full armor of God so that you can what? Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Does it say anywhere in there that CJ's going to come and take my stand for me to protect me? Or Jimmy comes to take his stand in front of me? It says, no, that you stand so that you can do these things. Stand against the devil's scheme. For our, corporately, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. We're going to talk about that in a couple more weeks in depth. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, that when the day of evil comes... Anyone experience any day of evil? I had one yesterday. It was just evil. He goes, here we go. The forces of evil in heavenly realms, therefore put on the full armor of God that may, when the day of evil comes, and it's going to, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Dude. Then it says again, stand. Three times it tells us to stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted for the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert always. Keep on praying for what? All saints. Boy, there's a lot wrapped up in that. And I keep wondering, can I really just do this in a couple more weeks? Yeah, but boy, would I be cheating you guys and would I be cheating myself on some things. So we're going to go systematically through this. Over the last couple of weeks, we talked about the fact that you and I are in a battle, whether we realize it or not. Anyone realize you're in a battle? I was in a battle Friday with AT&T. Dude, I had to apologize because I was really fighting in my strength. But, you know, I got about $200 worth of stuff that they had overcharged me. You seen on the bank, on the news, where they got this kind of lawsuit against these guys because all of a sudden they start putting these things on your bill? I was one of those guys. Well, I got about $200 of that taken off this last time. And they're telling me like, oh, you know, it's not our fault. And I'm like, well, dude, my contract's with you. It's not with all these other people. You know, and, well, I had to apologize because I got another $200. And I wasn't wrestling really with that lady, even though accidentally I did. But I was wrestling with a principality of power that wants to disrupt this me and my family in the flow of the kingdom. And that's what we've got to realize what takes place. This adversary that we're fighting against is Satan, and he's powerful. A couple of weeks back, we talked about that, and we saw how powerful that he was. That his scheme against God is he uses us as the vehicle. We become the battleground, so to speak, in this war of the heavenly realm. And his job is to displace us and prevent us from giving worship to the King. And what do I mean by that? His job is to displace us. In other words, one of the greatest things that he uses is isolation. Nobody loves me, nobody cares, and we kind of walk away from our brothers and sisters. We isolate ourselves, and then it's woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And we don't realize that what the devil is doing is throwing darts at us. And we need a shield of faith. We'll talk about that later. But the last thing you need to do is begin to isolate yourself. We've got a lot of people missing. One of the jobs is, honestly, it's not my job to call them. If you're seeing somebody that should be here and they're not here, call them. We are our brother's keepers. There is something about truth in that area. And go to them, call them, knock on their heart door, because the worst thing is they begin to isolate themselves. After 1 week, it's one, okay, 2 weeks. After a person misses 3 weeks, it becomes very hard to come back. And there's something about that number that becomes very hard. And God wants to display, the enemy wants to displace us, and then he wants us to prevent us from giving adoration and praise to our King. And we are to worship him. We are citizens of a kingdom. And my friend, that kingdom has a king. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to worship and follow after him. What he has done for us in this thing of salvation is he has made us a royal priesthood of the kingdom of God. That we're all priests. There were years ago, I did a whole series on the privileges of being a priest, what that's all about. And one of the things we found in that is as a priest, my job, your job, is to stand between light and darkness, between death and life. Jude tells us, as I stand there, I am to snatch people out of the jaws of hell and bring them into the kingdom of God. That my job as a priest is one to lead others to Christ. My job is to be a watchman on the tower, to watch for when evil comes, and to set the alarm to all the other people. We'll be talking probably in a couple of, maybe 5-6 weeks. It's Monday, I'm doing this whole study again on the prodigal son. And it's like I've done that thing. I do it for funerals. It's an incredible story. But there's two prodigal sons. There's one that went away, and there's one that stays home. But I did the parallel now as the prodigal church, the church that's falling away from God, and then the church that becomes the legalist church that's taking place. There's also that as we're the king, in several different areas, that we're living in the last times and things are getting really bad and drastic. We may talk just a hair bit about some of the day, but God has called us to be a priest, to stand between darkness and light, between life and death. And the battlefield that we're in, we're told three times to stand when we've done everything that we can do, stand. And then what do we do then? Then stand. Understand, and I'll just say this right off the bat, when we go through the whole armor thing, you'll notice that everything is in front, the belt, the breastplate, the helmet, the shield, the sword. There's nothing covering here. Why? Because God doesn't want us to turn and run. So the protection becomes in the front. In this battle, we're to take a stand and hold that place. And there is a battle that is raging in the hearts and the minds of man. Before we came to God, where were we? Ephesians says what? That we were dead in our transgressions and our sin. But because of a merciful God, He came and He delivers life and death. That we were under, before we came to God, we were under the rule of Satan, the father of lies. And he jerked our chain every time he could get a chance. He caused us to bite into the world system and not to follow after him. He promised us joy, but yet delivered misery. He promised us life, but instead of that, we found out death came. his biggest ploy was to try to tell us that God did not exist. I read the deal from one of my favorite writers is Christopher Hitchens. I don't know if you know who he is, but he's one of the biggest atheists that of our time. Him and Dawkins. He just died here recently, and I was reading the funeral, the epitaph, all that kind of stuff that went on, and they had film clips of him as he's dying of cancer, saying there is no afterlife, there is no God, but I'm open to surprises, dude. He's surprised today, and not in a way that we would want. Listen, there is a ploy to say that God's not alive and then feed us with this whole deal. We're the captain of our own ship. We control our own destiny. We create the worlds we live in. Well, yes, we do. We do create the world we live in. Whether it's going to be misery, whether it's going to be happy, whether God's going to be in it or God's going to be out of it. And as time began to pass through all this stuff of our walk in this world, we found out the captain of our own ship, our ship began to leak. At first it was fun. At first the party life was fun. At first this was fun. And then the ship began to leak. And we began to sink. And one day we heard about Jesus Christ. And I don't know if it was here in this place or it was when you were a little kid you started to hear about it. Me as an 8-year-old in a Baptist church, I heard about the felt board Jesus that wanted to come live in my life. It may have been on a radio station. It may have been in a phone booth like one of my best friends that had a knife and it was about to commit suicide, buried the knife. It was about to fall on the knife. The only way he could think it in a drug stupor. And someone hands him a tract about Jesus and you can't see. And that was in the days when you had phone booths and you went in and you closed the door and a fan and the light came on. And he sat there and he read this tract about Jesus and he got down on his knees in a phone booth and accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. I don't know where that's taking place in your life. But somewhere he came, and then when he did, he forgave you of all your sins, wiped all that away, and he began to change you from the inside out. Listen, religion tries to change you from the outside in. God starts at the very core, and he says he comes in and takes out a hard, stony heart, and he replaces it with a heart. But yet I still have old habits. Even though I'm a new person, I still have old habits, but I become a new person in Christ. Something that's never existed before. We'll touch on that in a minute. But I did not get a standing ovation from hell the moment I accepted Christ. I did in heaven and a party was thrown, but in hell there was no standing ovation. The moment I accepted Christ, the moment you accepted Christ, true warfare arrives at your front door. It is there. And it wasn't there really before because he already owned you and you were already deceived. But the moment you accept Christ, man, warfare comes knocking on your door. And that conversion has now made my heart the battlefield of everything that goes on between good and between evil. And understand that if you're going to follow the Lord, there is going to be opposition in a whole lot of different areas. Areas where you would have never thought opposition would have come for. And let me just say this. If you're following God and opposition comes, if you're following God and opposition comes, it's usually a sign that you're doing good instead of bad. Okay? Now understand, you can be a Christian and you're doing a whole lot of bad things and stuff happens. That's probably not God and not doing a good thing. You're doing a bunch of bad things and the wrath is pouring down on you. You know, understand what I'm saying? Hello? Okay, we here today? Okay, one moment. The moment you gave your... All right, did that one. Let's go this way. We're in a battle. If I did that again, we'd make the sermon longer. But anyway, if we're in a battle, whether we like it or not, and we have a choice to participate in that battle. What do I mean like that? To fight or not fight. Anyone see those cage fighters that, you know, on TV, they get in and beat each other to a pulp? Carol and I are flying back from Atlanta last year. One of the guys, he's on there. This guy is like, he's bruised up. And I'm watching this guy come down the aisle and kind of smile. He looks at me and goes, you should have seen the other guy. You know, and we're laughing. But there is a fight. There is a war going on. And we're going to choose whether we're going to fight or not fight. Because if we choose not to fight, we're going to beat to a pulp in this world. It's about winning or losing. What I hate about society in America right now, we've taken the whole competition thing out. We've taken it out, and we grade on this curve for kids in school that are really getting C's. Oh, you're doing so good, we'll give you an A. And the person that's absolutely got an F, they'll at least get up to a D and get them passed. And then it started in the church world. It started where at youth camps where there's competition between different youth groups. Oh, we got to do away with that. Dude, I'm for competition, full blown. It's that one thing that causes you to strive to become better. You race cars, right? You want to win. You don't want to tie, do you? To be honest, you want the best time on the track, right? Yeah, she wants the best time. There's this competition to win. And that's something that God has put in each of us to be the very best that we can be. It's about advancing the kingdom and not retreating. Because when we retreat, we don't have any armor there and we get hit big time. It's about victory or defeat. And I'm all about victory. My surf team that surfed for me was victory surf teams. And matter of fact, they had victory wetsuits at that time, and all my guys wore victory wetsuits. We got a good deal for it, but we did it. It was about victory. It's about being winning. And even knowing all this, there are times that you and I, in the middle of a warfare, can get overwhelmed. Anyone vouch for that? You think you're doing really good, and then it kind of overwhelms you? Well, we have to have this attitude like Company B, true story in Korean War. Company B got disconnected from where they were supposed to be, got lost in the middle of the battle. All day long, the Central Command kept radioing Company B, and there was nothing. They didn't know if they were lost. They didn't know if they were dead. They didn't know anything about them. Late on the second day, they heard their radio kind of, and then finally faintly heard, this is Company B, Company B. And they're going, where are you? What condition you're in? What condition you're in? They radio back, we're doing okay. Our condition, we have the enemy on the north of us. We have the enemy on the south of us. We have the enemy on the east and the west of us. But don't worry, we're not going to let them get away. Well, I like that attitude. And that's the attitude that you and I, as Christians, are supposed to have. To stand on that day when that day of evil comes, and then to continue to stand. And when we've done everything we can, do not retreat, but to stand. Listen, we got the enemy on the run, and we're going to destroy him, even though our life may be falling apart. Paul talks about six different kinds of armor that he gives us to wear. And we're going to look at those over the next couple of weeks as we go. And the thing is he did not just choose arbitrarily these things and talk about them. But he talks about them by design. He describes a Roman soldier's deal. He grows up in a town called Antioch, which there, when he grows up, is a Jewish, is a Roman community, Roman citizenship. He's a Jew living there, being born there and raising. He watched the Roman army all the time in that area, and he gives us this picture of what they wear. He describes what they wear, the order they wear, and by doing so, what it does is it gives you and I insight to what each implementation of that is to wear to give us strength and what it does for us. And he tells us, listen, he tells us to put on the full armor of God. In other words, it's something that you and I are going to have to do. He's given it to you, but you have to put it on if you're going to participate in this war. If you're going to win and not lose, if you're going to have victory or defeat, that's what we do. The belt is the very first thing he tells us it's on, and it's not decoration. It is vital for protection. Of course, the first thing he puts on is a tunic. He would look a little weird with just armor and naked underneath. He puts on his tunic, okay? He puts that thing on, and the thing is it puts on a belt. Everyone know what a tunic looked like? It had three holes in it. Well, actually four. One for your neck, two for your arms, and one for your feet. And it's like this dress. And it just is everywhere. But what it does when he puts that belt up, he is able to pull it up, cinch it together, and all the loose ends then are in order and won't trip him up. It gave him support for his body. There's several of them. If you go on the internet and look at them, they'll hold like almost a heavyweight champion deal. They'll hold the belly in, I guess. But anyway, you got that. But they're thick in the back to give you support in the back. They encompass him. They go all the way around him. It's where he attaches his sword and his dagger. Put it in relationship with a policeman today. His belt. This big old thick black belt that he pops on and he pulls up, it's got his holster, his pistol. It's got places for the clips of ammunition in the back. It has a place for the handcuffs to go. And over here is the infamous donut holder in case he needs a lunch at the night. Okay? It gives him support. It gives him protection. It's foundational to him and everything else that is coming next. It gives protection in the midsection. Okay? So it's vitally important when we begin to look at this. A Roman soldier was responsible for a 6-foot square area. In other words, when he would take his stance, he's responsible for take away his width for about 2 feet on this side of him, 2 feet on this side of him, and 2 feet fore and aft on him. He's responsible for a 6-foot area. He's not responsible for this other person in their area. He's responsible for himself. And with that area, the belt had everything that would cinch everything up, and it would give him unrestricted movement. If that toga was hanging way down, he would slip, fall, trip over it. Here it's all girded up all around, and that's what truth does for us. It gives us unrestricted movement in the kingdom of God because it is foundational. And for you and I, truth is foundational. Well, I know the Bible talks about truth. We'll talk about that in the middle. But the opposite of truth is what? Lies. Anyone know what the biggest lie in the whole Bible was? Moses goes away for like 40 days. And everybody comes to Aaron and they're going, we don't know where Moses is. And we need something to worship. So Aaron goes, bring me all your gold. They do. He forms a calf out of it. And then they worship this calf. And Moses shows up 40 days later, comes up and goes, dude, what are you doing, Aaron? Well, what we did is we took all the gold and we just threw it in the fire. And this thing walked out. And when it walked out, we had to raise our hands. Listen, number one lie in the Bible. And that's the thing is, here's this story that's written down for us that we can see that there's a lie. But there's so many lies that we have bought into in Christendom through the Word of God that are not true. And we need some clarity and we need to know truth because it's foundational. If our foundation is not truth, then everything that we try to do, everything we try to build, everything that we think is going to crumble away. If you and I are not based in and on truth, there will be nothing but confusion in our life. Anyone here have any loose ends in your life? 3, 4, 5, 6 of us. Dude, we need to hang around the rest of you guys. The liars, that's what they are. We have loose ends, every one of us do. Things we don't know what to do with. Things that arrived in our house, in our homes, in our lives. And you're just going, what am I going to do with this? And we don't know. Things that we don't know how to handle. That's another big one. This is coming to mind. How do I handle this situation? Sound familiar? Things that seem to trip us up. It's like every time we turn around the corner, we're tripping over the same thing again. And we don't realize it. Listen, when truth comes into our life, and we walk and live on that truth, it pulls everything up. It encompasses about us those things we recognize so that we don't trip over them. E.B. Hill, I don't know if anybody knows who he is. I heard him at a Promise Keepers thing at one time years ago, and it was phenomenal. I know I've shared this, but he talked about life. He says, life is kind of like this. I'm walking down the street, and I fell in this big hole, and it was hard to get out of. A week later, I'm walking down the same street, I see the hole, and I fall into it anyway. Dude, it's even harder to climb out. The next week, I'm walking down the same street, I see the same hole, and I fall in it on purpose. And it's really hard to get out of. The next week, I was walking down the street, I saw the hole, and I changed sides of the street. And that's so true for where we are. When I have truth and I realize that hole I keep falling into, I'm going to change the side of the street to the other side of the tree. And see, that's what truth does. It gathers in, it hems all that stuff in, so it allows us to have true movement in our life. In Him we have our, it says movement in Him. In Him we have our truth, in Him we have our breath, in Him we have our movement. True movement takes place within God. So the question becomes, what is truth? See, it's composed of absolutes. We live in a postmodern society right now, whether we like it or not. And one of the things that are teaching our kids is there are no absolutes. Listen, that teaching didn't just come around now. It started with Nietzsche, and I don't know if you know who he is. He's a philosopher back in the 1800s. And one of the things is he took a stab at absolutism. And absolute at that time, the definition of absolute is a supreme being, God, being absolute. He takes a stab at it and introduces postmodernism thinking in 1870, 1880, and then, of course, there's no absolutes. Well, he died of syphilis, so there was an absoluteness in his life, okay? But he wants to say there is no God. There are no absolutes. I said it before, there is an absolute, and it's called gravity. No matter how many times I take my shoe off and drop it, two things take place. It falls to the floor, and second, my wife gets on me for not putting it in the closet. So there are absolutes in life. And the thing is, there is an absolute. Things are unchanging, and there's timeless principles that exist. Gravity is one of those. Truth is the Word of God. It says this, heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will what? Never pass away. Colossians says that this world, the fabric of this chair, the molecular structure, is held together by God Himself. So it's that truth that gives me meaning. It's that truth that gives me purpose. It's the truth that gives me direction in life. It's that truth that gives me strength. And it's that truth that gives me power. I cannot have any of those on my own, but it's truth that gives me those things. And He has also come to give us life, and life to the full. That's what it talks about. He came to give you abundant life. That's what abundant means. Life to the very max, the fullness of it. And that truth protects me. And that truth guards me. In other words, I'm walking down, I know the truth, there is a hole, I'm changing sides so I won't fall in that hole again. There's truth that begins to protect me. What was Pilate's question to Jesus? Anyone remember? No. What is truth? What is truth? What is truth? And Jesus begins to say this. He answers, and John answers this question to us in his bio. And here they come. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and nothing that was made without Him. Truth. That God created this world. That it wasn't just a fart way out in the atmosphere that all of a sudden things just happened, and now swamp gases, and then man rises out of that thing. That's not what happened. God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be an earth, a firmament. Let there be water. Let there be land. Let there be animals. Let there be the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea. Let there be. Not an evolutionary process. I don't know how it did it, but God just says, let there be, and it was. Verse 14, it says, this God became flesh and He dwelt among us. This God became flesh and He walked into our neighborhood and He knocked on our door. John says this when people are going, you know, are you the deal? And he points over there at Jesus walking and he says, behold the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sins of the world. That there's a payment that He's about to pay. This is a truth that takes place. He tells us in John 3:16, He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. He did not come into this world to condemn the world, but through Him, through Jesus, this world might be saved. In John 13, He says that we are to love one another as He loves us. No matter how they feel, no matter what they've done to us, we are to love them as they, as God loved us. Chapter 14, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Jesus never told us the truth. Jesus was the truth speaking. Totally different. He doesn't point us in a way. He is the way. He is the narrow road that we come into. He is the one that we follow. He is life. You want to find true life? It's in Him and Him alone. Chapter 15. He is the vine. We are the branches. He says this, stay connected to Me, there's fruit. No connection, no fruit. Chapter 16, He goes on to say, I got to go away so the Comforter can come. He's standing in front of all of His guys and He says, dude, I got to go away. And they're going, where are you going to go? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. Can we go? No, you can't go. Well, what are we going to do? You're going to stay here. What do we do? Stay here. Well, you go to the city. Why are we going to the city? You go there and you tarry and wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Well, what's that? You'll know it when He gets here. And they did. And it's like He's saying a whole lot of stuff, but He's not really saying anything. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to do those things for you. And I like it. We call it the cosmos. You know. We call it all that stuff. And it's where God dwells and where there's this new heaven and earth being created and coming this way. The book reveals what truth is. Over and over and over. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way is destruction. Wide is the road, narrow is the gate that leads to God, His promises of fulfillment. That God hates lying, He loves truth. Truth. Here's the truth. He came and He lived. He died and rose again. And everything that He says and does has validity because He died and He rose again. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. Loins always has to do with strength, balance, where you are. Gird up the balance, gird up the strength of your mind with what? With truth is what we're called to do. With truth in every area. With all the Word and all its teaching and all He says, gird yourself up with that truth. In other words, everything the Word tells me that is true, I need to implement and coordinate in my life. So that when trials come, and they will, I guarantee you, we have His resources of truth that our strength is drawn upon and Him there. Because it says this, and you will know the truth, and the truth will... Okay, listen, if you don't know the truth, and I'm just going to say this because CJ talked to him about it. Listen, there's lots of people that got sick that I didn't know. I just found out about it today. So there's grumbling and complaining going on because I didn't call them because they were sick. Here's truth. First responsibility, it's not my job to come to your house and pray for you. That's true. Truth is, let any sick among you call the elders. Not Don, not pastor, but call the elder. That is truth. And they will anoint you with oil and you will be healed. Okay. There is a system in truth to that. So if you sit back and go, Don didn't call me when I was sick. Well, you're buying into a lie, untruth. You follow me? Not a get on your case, but it's a thing about truth and following after those things. How do I put on this belt of truth? How do I do that thing? I mean, do I go to my closet? I pull this thing out? You know, when I was in Bible school, they had this whole thing and, you know, they graded you on it. When you got up in the morning, you had to go through the whole thing. Put on the belt of truth and this confession thing, which was a good thing to do. But the question is how do I really put on this belt of truth? The question is, how do I read the Bible? I mean, do I read it like a newspaper? Do I just pick it up and I do my 5-chapter quota for the day and I'm on my way? Listen, I'm going to be real honest. There's days that I don't even get through a full chapter. There are days that I might read and verse number 2 just hits me like a sledgehammer. And all day long, there's this meditation over this one thing. I had someone call me the other day, and they just asked me the scripture. And they go, is this true? And I'm going, okay, context, context, context. Anytime we go to the scripture and read it, we have to go back to what is being said. Who is saying it? Who are they talking to? What is the cultural setting they are in? What are they hearing? And then, number 5 is, how does it apply to me? Context, context, context. So, as we begin to break this down, do I read the Bible as a newspaper? I just do my quota. Or do I consume it and allow it to begin to govern my life? I can't stand her. Ugh. Did you hear what she said about me? Is that true? No, it's gossip. Sin. Do I allow the Word of God to govern my life? Becomes the question. Does it govern my thinking? Does it govern my attitudes? Does it govern my behavior? How I act? My question, has He really gotten a hold of us to where it makes a difference inside of our life? Has He made a difference inside of you? That becomes the question. I get saved, but has it really made a difference? When I'm talking about different things in the church world today, I'm talking specifically, I won't mention the name of the church, I can tell you, but I've shared it. It's a church in Tulsa that is just blowing with young people like crazy. And they have many churches that are kind of like what we do on Sunday night, or on Wednesday night. But after Wednesday night, they go to the bars and get blasted. What difference does Jesus really make in their life? And the answer is, none at all. None at all. And the thing is, has He made a difference in your life? Are you different than you used to be? Has there been a transformation? Are you using the same language that you used 20 years ago? Listen, there comes a time, I understand fully, you get saved, and it's a process of working things out in your life. But if you've been in the way for 30 years and you're still using cuss words, grow up. If you're still doing certain things that you know you shouldn't be, that are causing an ill effect in your life, grow up. When I was a child, I played with toys. When I grew up, I took the toys and I put them in the toy box and put them away. And what Paul's saying, it's time that, listen, does the Word of God really make a difference? Are we here for just show? I'm asked the other day, why aren't we a church that's growing like everybody else? We teach righteousness living, and we treat straight from the Word of God, and there's people that come in and go, oh, it's a whole lot easier to go down to this other church and sit down there where I can hear something fun and nice, and all of a sudden, I don't have to change. I can live the same way I've been living. And we just had one of these churches just open up in our area. That right now people are getting saved, and that's great. But it's going to be one of the biggest detriments to the kingdom of God with over the next decade, because they're not teaching foundational truth. And as generation goes to next generation, truth is lost. So what difference does the Word of God really make in our life? In other words, when a situation arises, do I react or do I respond? Do I get mad and react and just everywhere? Or do I sit back and take a breath and respond when the truth tells me this? To forgive. It tells me to love. It tells me to pray for those who despitefully use me. It tells me to embrace my brother, to bring comfort, edification, exhortation to my brother. It tells me that love covers a multitude of sins. That, Lord, I'm not blind to the sin in that person's life. But because of your love for them and my love for them and your mercy extended to me and I show mercy there, I will stand with them. Even though there's sin, we'll work on the sin issue. But listen, I'm not going to let other people talk about them. I'm going to take up for them because I know how God loves them. You follow me? This is how we respond rather than react. We have to, not need to, but we have to meditate on the Word of God. In Joshua 1:8 it says what? I will meditate on the Word day and night. Why do I meditate on day and night? Because something takes place and changes inside of me. And He makes my way prosperous. In other words, not money-wise. And whoever came up with that whole thing that, oh, He makes your way prosperous and you're going to be rich, listen, is teaching foolish doctrine. That word has to do in God pouring out everything into us to make us what He's called us to be. It's like a flower blooming in that area is the wording that is used there. That He's called us to prosper in those areas. That His Word is to grab us. It is to capture us. It is to wrap itself around us and encompass. It is to hold us together. Because when times come and hard times come, the first thing we want to do is, oh, I'm just kind of falling apart. Well, truth holds you together. Speak what you see. Then say what you know. Here comes another one of those big lies. And we're going to do it. I'm not sick. I'm healed. Liar. Speak what you see. You are sick. But then show what you know. I am sick. The adversaries come to me, or just germs came at me. I'm sick. However, the Word of God says that if I will go be laid hands on, then I am healed and I will walk in that healing even though I have a cough, even though I have this. God is in the business of healing and restoring me. The thing becomes, you may see sickness, you may see debt, you may see all those kinds of things that are laying out there before you. But if you deny it's there, then you have no power over that. You understand what I'm saying? The thing is saying it's there doesn't mean that it's going to destroy you. The Word of God can deliver us from that. But when we fall into this whole lie thing and this whole pattern of things that we deny that it's even there, then we're living out a lie to begin with because it's there. But then speak what you know over that. You can't speak anything over it if it doesn't exist. I'm not sick. But I'm speaking life over that sick that I'm not sick of. It just doesn't make sense. Give me a break. There is sickness there, so I am now speaking the Word of God of life over that to destroy it. And it's a whole different ballgame. And we live in denial. Listen, when that great guy of God down in Tulsa died and was having cancer problems and all that kind of stuff, the church didn't know whether to pray for him and didn't know how to pray for him because all of a sudden sickness was there, but they didn't want to confess sickness. Listen, if it's there, you're not confessing something. It's there. You're telling the truth. So speak what you know, but then say what, speak what exists, what you see, but then speak what you know over that. That I am a child of God. And even though I've fallen in this hole, and I realize this hole is there, I'm not going to say the hole ain't there, it's there. But God came to deliver me out of the darkness of the hole. God, give me wisdom to cross the street when I see that hole. You follow me? Okay. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody stand up and say hallelujah. Anyway, truth is the very thing that we must put on. We have to put it on. Without trust, we are absolutely lost. With it, we are secure, we are safe, and we're certain. It brings clarity. It sets us free. When we are compassed about with truth, that truth limits us, but that limitation is what makes us free. What do you mean by that? That's like a double oxymoron, tripled and superlative deal. No, this is what it means. Wine and beer, it talks about, are what? A mocker. So truth says wine and beer are a mocker. If I don't go there, then no mockery is going to happen in my life. I am free now to walk in fullness in a way where addictions don't affect me because I saw truth. So you understand? When truth comes in and encompasses us and traps us in truth, then what happens is it makes us free. It's not an oxymoron. Without truth in our life, you and I are absolute toast. Stick the fork in, he's done, and we'll be swept away with every wind of doctrine and become shipwrecked. Clint has texted me a couple of things from school. I won't share what those are. If you want to find out what those are, you can with Clint. But he's texted me a couple of questions from a Bible school that is saying certain things. And he texts me, is this true? And you're going like, dude, do they sit up all night in the closet trying to figure out things to say? Here's one, and I'll dismiss this real quick. That Jesus isn't yet glorified being in heaven because he has 5 man-made marks on his body. Well, dude, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. I don't think you can get any more glorified than that. It also says that he is our hope and our glory. He is the resurrection and the life. He proudly displaced 5 tattoos on his body that he did for us and the resurrection of you and I, and he will carry them through eternity as a sign of what he has done for you and me. And besides, if he did, man, put those marks on him? No, they didn't. Jesus said, I give my life and I give it willingly. Those marks would have never happened on him if he had not gone to the cross and done what he did for you and I. And here, something is being taught in school that is not truth, that is a lie. And that is just in that place. There are schools right now across our nation that is preaching there is no hell. That there's a difference. In other words, dude, how much time I got? Don't worry about it. Okay, new Time Magazine, Rethinking Heaven, interesting article. Here's this guy that's talking about heaven. Heaven isn't just a place that you go. Heaven is now your home. Heaven's not a place out there. This is a 6,000 member church. Heaven's not a place that you go. Heaven is right here, right now. And this is what we created to be. What's trending in this younger generation, teens, college age, who are motivated by causes. You got to have a cause in life. People who are motivated by heaven are people who motivate and make a positive difference in this world. Angels and harps are all well and good, and such Christians believe in those, but fighting AIDS, HIV, is more urgent and more important. Fighting sin is what's most important because it's sin that brings HIV in. He goes on to say some absolute asinine stuff that's being taught, that heaven is here. There is no hell. The other side of it, there's no hell. The hell that the Bible talks about is the hell that we're living in right now. And then when we die, we get to go to heaven. Now they're saying, there ain't no hell, but there is a heaven. These guys go, there ain't no heaven, it's here on earth, so make the earth as much heaven as we can. Called kingdom theology. Been around since in the early 80s. That the Christians are going to rise up, we're going to take over, we're going to own the political system. we will rule and all the earth will come to know Christ. Survey says. Scripture says the road to destruction is wide and billions of people go to that, and the narrow road, very few find it. Doesn't hold with Scripture. You can't go back to that kind of thing. We need to understand there is truth, and there are things that are propagated by people in religion saying that it is the Word of God, and it's not. You follow me so far? Have I stepped on enough toes? Amen. Well, I haven't stepped on this side yet. So, no, anyway, we'll be swept away by every wind of doctrine. And I have to say thank you, Clint, for texting me. And he comes out with another one. What about this? And I'm like, dude, just show me one time in the Scriptures where you can bounce that off of. Show me one time in the Word of God where this statement that they said to you is true. Show me, and there's not. In other words, it's somebody else's opinion that's being propagated as a belief system in the kingdom that is absolutely wrong. Context, context, context. Going back to the Word of God, everything has to be bounced off truth in the Word of God. It says this, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines and demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." In other words, in the last days, there is going to catch such a deluge against the church that we're going to be deceived and lulled into something. I think I shared it. I know I don't know if I shared it from the pulpit with you guys. Well, I don't have a pulpit. I'm not sure if I shared this from the front floor with you guys or I just individually. Here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians. "In the last day, there will be a great apostasy, following away from Christ. But this cannot happen until the son of perdition comes. We in the church world have had this thing fixed, that in the last days, people will be leaving churches in droves." I don't think that's what it means. I think you're going to be seeing people that are going to these gigantic mega churches that are teaching a feel-good message that doesn't do any transforming in life. And the churches are going to continue to grow in those things. And yet, they're falling away from God and don't even realize it. And they're being led astray and they don't even realize it. So there's something to be said that we've got to go back to truth. Deception can only be countered by those who live with truth as their foundation in life. If you are not girded up, then you don't have your belt of truth on, there is no protection, and you're open to deception. James tells us every wind of doctrine that's out there will come, that there's doctrine of demons and devils, trials, persecutions, tribulation. Listen, they are inevitable. They are going to come. James says that. When trials come, what's he tell you to do? Choose joy. Because you're going to choose something. Choose joy. But misery in our life, even though trials and tribulations come, they don't have to be. We don't have to live our life in misery. We do not have to live a life that says, "Oh, woe is me. This happened to me. God must not love me." God loves you. Period. God didn't let that person break into your car. The devil broke into your car. His name was probably Joe. I don't know. Jose. If you allow God to gird you up, if you allow Him to bind you to His truth, you will be free in this life. That's what it talks about, truth. Free. Free to move in the power of my Father. When we read Ephesians, one of the things he says when it comes in here, "In addition to this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the what?" Ouch. You know what that is? Anyone know what that means, pray in the Spirit? I mean, God says, I have a heavenly language for you, a prayer language. It is a gift. I want you to have it. And then He commands us to pray in it. That is one of the biggest obstacles in the church world today. Even the Pentecostals are turning their back on the expression of praying in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of other tongues. And listen, God says, I've given you this language that you can pray in the language of angels. All you have to do is ask for it. I'll give it to you. It didn't pass away. But there's this fight, and it's this deception because of what we've been taught or the fear of all of that stuff of what it is. Listen, that's spiritual stuff. To be free then, in truth, to move in His power, and His power move through you. What do I mean by that? I had the freedom that I don't have to fall in that hole. But now I have the power of God flowing through me to keep Him from falling in that hole. You understand what I'm saying? We are our brother's keeper. What is it that we believe simply here? Jesus is the Son of God. That He came to this earth, that He is God. That there is hope in this world when you say, you want to give up, there is hope. That there is a better way, that Jesus came to show us. He said, I am the way. There is a better way. Even if He has tattoos on His side hand, He's got a better way. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. Kenneth Hagin used to say that all the time. If there's anything I got out of Kenneth Hagin, he would always say, there's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. The Word of God is our authority. We have to go to the Word of God everywhere and on everything. It is the authority. It is my belt. Nick, you want to come up? It is our protection. It is what holds us together. It wraps around us. It encompasses us. It is foundation. Without it, we will fall, and we will fall hard. But with it, where's the rubble goes? What's that? It means dragon slayers. I love that name. Zerubbabel. It means that you're a dragon slayer. And that's what we're called to do, be dragon slayers. To accompany ourselves in truth, the Word of God. In other words, we can't lie. If we're lying, we need to stop. You know, we need maybe be creative in how we answer those things. Oh, you know, so my kids sang at the play the other day. Weren't they good? They stunk. But you might have to be a little more creative. Going, that was the most interesting way I've ever heard that song played. There's so many things that we can get caught into in lies. God says this, out of the six things He hates, one is a lying tongue. He says this, and that's in Proverbs 6, but in Proverbs 6, He says that, but in Proverbs, He says this, a fool shows anoints in one. He goes down and He talks about a truthful witness gives honest testimony. I want to be a truthful witness of my God. He changed my life. I'm not quite sure how He did it. I'm not going to go down the list because I'm not sure. But He changed my life. I'm not the same way I used to be. I used to be this and this and this. But the transforming power came into my life, and no longer am I an addict. No longer am I an alcoholic. No longer am I a thief. No longer am I a whoremonger. No longer am I any of those things, because the Word of God says that's what I used to be. It's not what I am today. And I have to make a choice whether I'm going to be obedient of the Word of God or what man wants to tell me. That there's this new life that has taken place inside of me. That I can't explain all the variables about it, but as we look at righteousness in the next week to come, and I make a statement that comes out of Colossians that somehow when I bowed my knees or my heart to Christ, somehow in the spiritual realm, I'm transported back 2,000 years. Somehow I nailed on that cross with Him. And somehow I'm buried with Him. Somehow I'm raised with Him. And then transported back to this position. I don't understand those things. But I understand this is what the Word of God says takes place in my life. That there's a parchment on the cross in Colossians, it says too, that hath every one of my sins listed down. But when I gave my life to Christ, those weren't erased. The letters fell off the parchment. As if nothing was embossed or anything on that parchment. That's what He did for me. He forgave me. Then He tells me to take up my cross and to follow Him. That He extended mercy to me, therefore I should extend mercy to others. He tells me to respond, that when I'm despitefully used, to pray for them. When I'm talked bad about, to love them as He has loved me. To follow Him, to the best of my ability, place my foot in the footprints of Jesus as we walk for a better way. To understand that when those people that are talk bad about me, and I'm doing the best that I can following after Him, it's not me they despise, but it's Christ inside of me that they despise. And that when the enemy comes to attack me, I understand that if this person were to attack me, it's not really him attacking me, but it's the spirits about him that are driving to attack me. That I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in high places. And that it's truth that keeps me safe. That it's truth that opens my eyes and let me see that deception that comes. That I don't have a hardship or a bitterness towards him, but I realize there's something more at play that is unseen. God says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except me. And I'm on this journey, even though I'm a Christian, I'm on this journey of this pathway. It's kind of like the commercial with the green line, you know, fidelity that we follow. But my green line isn't a financial institution. My green line is like this. And that as I follow it, Jesus says, I'll be a lamp unto you. I'll give you direction. And in that direction comes fullness. And in that direction comes peace. And in that direction comes life. The belt of truth. Very powerful, powerful. Therefore, when you've done everything that you can stand, and now stand, having your loins girded with the belt of truth, the balance of your life. You want balance? Karate Kid, the first one, he's always talking about balance. Balance in our life? It wasn't karate or the car that he gets. Cool car, wasn't it? But anyway. But the balance I get is to be encompassed by truth that is surrounding me, that it hems everything in, and it gives me movement to follow my Creator. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Just take a second. I believe everybody here is already in this kingdom, but I don't want to take a chance and someone not. You're here this morning and you've never given your life to God, or you may have prayed a prayer, but it wasn't that serious thing. But there's something rumbling inside of you that's saying, I need to make a response to this. Listen, I'm not going to ask you to stand up or raise your hand or walk forward. All I simply say is, if you need to make a response, and you may say, I don't understand everything that's going on, and that's cool because I don't quite understand it all either. I'm on that journey following that green line. But if you're saying, I feel a need to respond, all I'm just saying is, let your eyes be mine. Just look at me real quickly and say, I need Christ in my life. Anyone here at all? Anyone here at all? I'm going to take it. We're a household of faith. So this morning, as we just stand, as we begin to sing this song with Nikki, as we close out in this last song, here's my, instead of a blessing, but a charge to you. May you take the Word of God, and may you begin to read it like the Word of God. Let's all stand. May it not be like a newspaper, but that it begins to consume you, to grab you, to be the authority of your life. That as you begin to take steps in walking in His pathway, that His light will surely shine, and He will show you the right direction to walk. May you be blessed. May you recognize the pitfalls and holes in life and cross the street and help our brothers and sisters from falling in there. Amen. Have a great and wonderful day. Let's worship Him one more time we go. That means don't get up and leave. That means worship now on the word that you've heard, that it gets deep down in your heart. Have a great week. We'll see you.